Well, I have something a little different in mind for the sermon tonight. Famous last words. Some of you are, oh, good, different. That'd be nice. Others, oh, why did I come? Well, I will explain in a moment. First, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll pick up at verse 8. This is the story of the fall. Adam and Eve, the first sin enters into the world. And then here's their response after they've realized that they're naked. And they try to cover themselves. And now the Lord will confront them for their sin. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, now he's going to go on and explain the curse that comes upon the man and the woman and the ground. And first the serpent, this is what we want to read. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity," that means hostility, "between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." For several years, as I've come to Christmas and Christmas Eve and think about what do I want to preach on, I've been meaning to preach on Christmas Eve from Genesis 3:15. This is the first bit of gospel. This good news that though the serpent and the woman and their offspring, metaphorically their people, will be at war with each other, there will be a conflict between good and evil, between God's people and those of the devil, between sin and righteousness. Though there will be this conflict, the Lord promises, already here in the garden, literally on the heels of the very first sin, God is bursting in with good news to say that though he will bruise your heel, this one who is coming will crush, will bruise your head. And I don't know about you, but if I had to have a head and a heel, I'd rather be the heel coming down on the head than the head underneath the foot. And so I've wanted to do a sermon looking at the story behind the story of Christmas and tracing out this promise of a deliverer who would come. And I've been meaning to do it on Christmas Eve, and every time I would sit down to work on it, I think, I don't know, this just doesn't feel like it fits for Christmas Eve. So I thought we'd do it tonight. And what I want to do is really tell a story. And so it's going to be more of a story than a sermon. And as I worked on writing this, I realized it's really a story that I hope kids who are here will listen. I'm sorry, I can write sermons, but I can't draw any pictures. So I don't have any pictures. I even made some phone calls and tried to find somebody who might have some pictures. So I don't have any. But hopefully, kids, you'll still listen. And all the rest of us will listen in to this story behind the story. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear. Help us in a new way, perhaps, to be reminded of old things. This is a great, great time of year. And we don't want it to let it go by without really hearing the story again. Give us wonder. Give us faith like a child. Give us ears to hear it, to marvel, to be changed, to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Christian loves the story of Christmas. We love to hear about the angels and the shepherds. We love to think about noble Joseph and humble Mary. We love the wise men and the Star of Bethlehem. We love the whole nativity scene. Most of us have heard the story so many times that we smile just to hear the name Quirinius, if we can pronounce it correctly, that he was governor of Syria. Christmas is a great story because it's a familiar story, and it's a true story. And Christmas is wonderful because it's not the beginning of the story. In fact, the more you know about the stories leading up to the story, the richer, the deeper, and the sweeter Christmas will be. Once upon a time, and I should say that this is a once upon a time, kids, that actually happened, there lived a man and a woman. They were actually the only people on the planet. Their names were Adam and Eve. God made them, and like everything else that God made, He made them good, but they didn't stay that way very long. On one very bad day, they ate from the only tree they weren't supposed to eat from. It was a terrible day, the second worst thing that's ever happened in the world. A snake had tricked them and told them a lie about the fruit. He said they would be like God if they ate it, but actually the opposite was true. When they ate the fruit, they were separated from God. It would never be as easy to be close to God as it had been before that day. God was not happy with Adam and Eve. He wasn't happy with the snake either. Because they disobeyed, God put a curse on the man and the woman and the snake and on everything else. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden that He had made for them. It just wasn't possible for people so bad to live with a God who is so good. That's why they had to leave. But before they left, God made a promise. He promised that the evil serpent, the devil, would always be at war with Eve and her children. Now, that doesn't sound like a very nice promise, that bad guys and good guys would fight all the time. Who wants to be in a war that never ends? But that's where the good part of the promise comes in. God promised that one of Eve's children would someday, eventually, sooner or later, crush the head of that nasty serpent. Nobody knew when or how, but one day one of her children would come and put everything right. But things got a lot wronger before they got righter. Adam and Eve had several kids, including two brothers named Cain and Abel. Abel was a good man, but Cain was not. And when God accepted Abel's gift but rejected Cain's, Cain got very angry. So angry, so hurt, so jealous that he killed his brother. The first murder in history, but sadly not the last. Things were not the way they were supposed to be. Everything fell apart when sin entered the world. Things got so bad, so fast, with His creation that God decided to start over. The people on the earth were terribly wicked in their hearts all the time, every day. They didn't deserve to enjoy God's world anymore, so God took it from them. Actually, He took them from it. He sent a flood that wiped away everyone and everything because everything and everyone had been stained with sin. But God saved one family that trusted Him and believed His word. Noah, his wife, their sons and daughters-in-law were spared. And they lived a lot of days with a lot of animals in a big boat called an ark while it rained and rained. God, you see, was going to start over with His creation. He was angry with the world that hated Him, but He was still at work to save the world. That's why He rescued Noah and his family. Noah was going to get things started all over again on a fresh new earth. He would be a new kind of Adam. The problem was Noah was too much like Adam. It didn't take long after they got out of the boat for Noah to do some pretty bad stuff himself. He trusted God enough to build an ark when everyone laughed at him, but it turns out he could be just as foul as the rest of them. Even one of Noah's sons got cursed. Just like you remember everything got cursed back in the garden, history was repeating itself. Whether it was Adam or Noah, the first world in the beginning or the second world after the flood, people just couldn't get things right. One time, a whole bunch of people got together to build a giant tower. They thought they could build all the way up to heaven, but it must not have been too big because God had to come down just to see it. And when God saw it, he was not pleased. Everyone was working together, which was okay, but they weren't working for God. And that was not okay. They were trying to show how smart and impressive they could be all on their own. They thought they didn't need God, so God mixed up all their languages and spread them out all over the place. As you can see, things were still not going well in the world that God had made. God would have to find another way to save his people. Not too long after this whole tower fiasco, God called a man named Abraham to leave his home and go to a new country. And okay, his name was actually Abram, but everyone knows him as Abraham. When God called Abraham, he made a lot of big promises. He promised to bless Abraham and to bless everyone who blessed Abraham. He promised to curse everyone who cursed Abraham. He promised Abraham a land and a child. God promised that Abraham would be the father of a great nation and that all nations would be blessed through him. Pretty much all the blessings that God wanted to give Adam and Eve, he now promised Abraham. And the best part was that this time God was going to do everything himself to make sure that Abraham got his blessing. You might think that God wanted to bless Abraham because he was such a great guy. But if you thought that, you'd be wrong. Abraham didn't know God at all when God called him. And even after God called him, Abraham could still be a liar and a bit of a scaredy cat. Abraham only had two things going for him. God promised to bless him, and Abraham believed God's promise. That's all Abraham had going for him. And it was a good thing because that's all he needed. At times, it looked as if God wasn't going to keep his promises to Abraham. For starters, it was like 100 years before Abraham and his wife, Sarah, who used to be called Sarai, had a baby named Isaac, who thankfully was always called Isaac. And then when the baby became a boy, God told Abraham to kill him. That must have sounded like a not-so-funny way to make a great nation out of Abraham, but Abraham listened to God anyways. And at the last second, God gave Abraham a ram to sacrifice instead of his beloved son. It was God's way of saying, I'll take care of the rescuing. Just trust me. Well, eventually Isaac grew up, got married, and had some kids of his own, twins to be exact, Esau and Jacob. God picked Jacob to get the blessing, even though he was the younger brother and wasn't supposed to get the blessing. But God is God, so he gets to pick. Jacob had 12 sons, and this time it was the fourth son, named Judah, who wound up with the blessing. Jacob told Judah that a lion of a leader would come from his family someday. They may sound like pretty decent folks, but Abraham's family was even more messed up than Abraham. Isaac was sort of a weakling, Jacob was a selfish trickster, and Judah did such dumb stuff we don't even want to talk about it. But God kept his promises all the same. He blessed the whole mess of them, despite themselves. Things were on track for the snake crusher to come from the gnarled Abraham, Isaac, Jacob family tree. Several hundred years later, however, it looked like things had got way off track. See, when God told Abraham to leave his home, he promised to give him a new land in Canaan. It was going to be a great land. It was supposed to remind God's people of the garden they once had. But Abraham and his sons never really possessed the land they were promised. And now, 400 years later, Abraham's family were slaves in Egypt. how they got to Egypt is a long story, but basically they went to Egypt because there was a famine in Canaan. And when they got to Egypt, Jacob's sons found their long-lost brother Joseph, who helped them get food and a place to live, even though he was there because his 10 older brothers had been jealous and sold him into slavery. I told you it was a long story. Well, delivering them from the famine was one thing. That's when Israel's family was still pretty small. Israel, by the way, was Jacob's new name. Everyone seemed had to have two names. But how would God save over 2 million people in slavery? It's not like God could just turn the Nile River to blood and send frogs and gnats and flies and disease and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and death until Egypt's Pharaoh let them go. Actually, that's exactly what God did. God raised up Moses to deliver his people, but in reality, God did all the work. He sent the plagues. He led the people with a fire and a cloud. He made the sea turn to dry land so the Israelites could walk through. And he turned the dry land back to sea when the Egyptians tried to cross. It seemed that no matter what they did or what people did to them, God always found a way to save his people, which was a very good thing. Because it seemed that no matter how many times God saved his people, they were never quite safe from themselves. See, after God delivered his people from Egypt, he gave them a lot of commandments. This wasn't a bad thing. They were good commandments. And if they obeyed the commandments, God's people would be blessed. There would be food and children and long life and protection and a new home. It would be just like they were in paradise again. That's where God was leading them all along. But if they didn't obey, there would be curses, sort of like the curses that fell on Adam and Eve and the serpent. As you might have guessed, the people didn't do so well obeying God's commands. Even the commands about sacrifices, the sacrifices that were there for the forgiveness of the people when they didn't obey all the other commands, the Israelites didn't even do those commands right. And once Moses and Joshua died, the Israelites disobeyed even more. Not that they deserved it, but God finally gave them their promised land. God did the work to get them in, but God's people didn't do the work to get everyone else out. This meant a lot of trouble for the Israelites. They constantly had enemies to fight. And worse, they constantly had to fight the temptation to be just like their enemies. Sometimes things would go well for Israel when they had a good leader, when they obeyed. But most often things went poorly. God gave them rules, but they didn't follow them. God made his dwelling among them, but they didn't keep themselves clean. God sent judges to lead them, but they didn't listen. God provided priests to do God's holy work, but the priests didn't know how to be holy either. Of course, God still had his promises to keep. But most days it was hard to imagine how any man could save this stubborn people. It was even harder to imagine how such a man was supposed to come from among these people. God's people always had a hard time not copying everyone around them. This was especially true when it came to having a king. Although God warned them how bad kings could be, they just had to have one. So eventually God gave them a king. The first king was Saul. Other than being really tall, he was not much to write home about. Pretty disappointing all around. The second king, young David from Bethlehem, he was definitely much better. In fact, in the stories that lead up to this story, there's no one more important than King David. When David wasn't sinning, which he did in some pretty big ways too, he was a good, wise, merciful king. A lot of good things happened to God's people when David was in charge. They were victorious and prosperous and blessed. But the best thing that happened was that God promised something would happen. God told David that he would always have a son to sit on his throne. He promised David an everlasting kingdom. This was good news for David, and it was even better news for God's people. It meant that God had not forgotten his guarantee in the garden. A deliverer was on his way. And now everyone who had ears to hear knew that this deliverer would be a son of David. But the next son of David was not the one they were looking for. Solomon started off on the right foot, but he ended up tripping quite spectacularly. After Solomon, the kingdom split in two, with Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Neither kingdom was very good. God punished Israel first, then Judah. In the course of 400 years, God's people went from top dog to dog food. They had been kicked out of their own land, just like Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden so long ago. And worst of all, David's house and David's throne were no more. What had happened to God's promises? Believe it or not, the promises were still there. In fact, God kept on making more promises all the time. God promised that the snake crusher, Abraham's child, Judah's lion, David's son, would come from Bethlehem, David's town. God promised he would be born of a virgin. God promised a messenger to prepare the way for him. God promised that the deliverer would save Israel and be a light to the nations. God promised a lot of amazing things. But Israel was too busy to notice, too busy disobeying God's commands and ignoring God's warnings. God sent miraculous prophets like Elijah and Elisha, rebuking prophets like Amos and Malachi, sad prophets like Jeremiah, good news prophets like Isaiah. It didn't matter which ones God sent or how many. The people never listened. Not for very long, anyway. And so one day it happened that God stopped sending prophets. No more warnings. No more direction. No more word from the Lord. Only silence. For 400 years, God had sent prophets, priests, and kings. He tried starting out and starting over with Abraham, with Adam and Noah. He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave Moses the law. He sent Israel judges. He raised up deliverers. He conquered enemies. He provided sacrifices. He lived among them in a tent and in a temple. God gave his people every opportunity, and he gave them 10,000 chances. But still, sin and the serpent seemed to be winning. Until, all of a sudden, they lost. Which brings us to Christmas. Christmas is where we meet the new Adam, the child of Abraham, the son of David. It's at Christmas where we see the real deliverer, the real judge, the real conqueror. No one understood it completely at the time, but when Mary pushed out that baby, God pushed into the world the long-awaited prophet, priest, and king. God gave his people a new law, a new temple, and a new sacrifice. Best of all, he gave everyone who wanted it a new beginning. Of course, some things were different than people had expected. The stable with the animals and the scandal with Mary, those were surprises. But the biggest surprise was that the chosen one of God was chosen by God to die. It just didn't seem right that the one destined to crush the serpent would be crushed himself. So when Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, died, it seemed a shocking evil beyond belief. And it was. This was the worst thing that had ever happened in the world. But it was also the best. Just as we would expect from God. Just as God planned it. We break promises, so God keeps his. We run from God, so he comes to us. We suffer for sin, so the Savior suffers for us. The history of our story is the story of God doing what we can't in order to make up for us doing what we shouldn't. And so deliverers are born to die. things fall apart so they can come together. God kicks his own people out of paradise and then does whatever it takes to bring them back again. The story of Christmas is a wonderful story. It's a familiar story. It's a true story. But it's not the beginning of the story. And as we've seen, it's actually the beginning of the end of the story that we're still in the middle of. We needed a Savior, so God promised a Savior, and God sent a Savior. "You shall call his name Jesus," the angel told Joseph, "for he will save his people from their sins." That's why he came. That's why he reigns. That's why we follow him. Because that little baby in the straw is the one God said would come. The one who is coming again. And the one who loves us even more than we love Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promise. Wonder what Adam and Eve thought back in the garden. They certainly couldn't have known all that would transpire or all that you would have to do to bring them back to the garden. And you're still bringing us back. This world is still not the way it's supposed to be, but you are preparing a house for us. You are preparing a new heaven and a new earth. And the only way we can enter is to bow before this little child in the manger who was born to die. Thank you, Lord, for the greatest story that's ever been told. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear it again and again. And every time we hear it or sing of it or think of it this Christmas, that you would bring a smile to our face and you would bring joy to our hearts and you would bring hope, because some of us are hopeless. All of us feel hopeless at times, just like Adam and Eve. So remind us that your promised one has come and you have promised us forgiveness, and a new start. We pray all of this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas goes by so quickly that it's good to sing these songs. So we have 15 minutes. You have the gray books. You have the green books. I think most of the Christmas songs from the hymnal are in that green book. So we'll just take some selections that you have, some of your favorites, and spend some time singing. John. In the gray? 329. Do you want this tune or you want the normal tune? This tune. All right. Let's stand.